This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I just love it when God, in a sense, gives the message before you you get up to speak. It's been in all the lyrics of the songs. On that day when my strength is failing, notice the emphasis there. In the cornerstone song, weak, made strong. Weak, made strong. I felt the Holy Spirit alight this in me before I bring the word. If during the word any of us have an internal reaction when we're encouraged to both identify and acknowledge weakness, we may be functioning according to our own strength. The root of that is pride. If during the word, when we're encouraged, be strong, God is making you strong. If there's an internal reaction within us where actually we not only identify and acknowledge our weakness, but define ourselves by them, that's false humility. The root of that is pride. Jesus said, "Broad is the path which leads to destruction, narrow is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And just when you thought it was safe to listen to another sermon, I'm going to read a verse from 1 Peter. Because we've done 1 Peter for quite a few months now. But listen to this. "And the God of all grace," who is he? All grace. All grace. "Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast." He will himself restore you and make you strong. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. You don't need to turn there at this moment. I'm going to read it for us. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And can I ask, is anybody here this morning, just looking for a show of hands, anybody feeling or experiencing weakness this morning? There's some in the room. Anybody ever felt or experienced weakness, even if you're not this morning? Anybody living with what they might dub a long-term weakness? Then God's promise to you this morning is, "I am here by my Spirit and by my grace. I am strengthening you. Even as you hear my words, your strength is increasing. And from this time forth, I want you to stop seeing your weakness as a disqualifier, because it is the very thing I am increasing your strength in," says God. "I am increasing my strength in your weakness." Brief personal story. Matthew's mentioned work. I'd done a professional course earlier this year with work, higher rights accreditation. For those who don't know me, I'm a solicitor, and it was higher rights advocacy. And I hadn't studied for a professional qualification for about 15 years. And God showed me something about myself during that. I pushed myself to arguably an unhelpful extent. There was some implicit pressure. Worker paying for the course. So there's a bit like, you know, I've got to kind of pass this. So for understandable reasons. Even at that, on assessment day, it still wasn't quite gelling for me in here. I was just like, I haven't done enough. I was up the night before and I was practicing this oral advocacy exam, like, you know, sort of pretending to talk to a judge the night before. And of course, because we had to do it timed, I had to get it in with a certain period of time. And before assessment day, I still hadn't got everything out within the time that I was allotted. And I was like, how on earth am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? I've got to do this tomorrow. On assessment day, I didn't use all the time I had. I stopped short of the time they gave me. And I was convinced, I've not done enough. Praise God, I passed. Praise God, when I spoke to the course director, gave me some personal feedback, it was glowing, and passed with flying colors. But you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? Not audibly, very clearly. What measure are you using? What measure are you using? Jesus says in Matthew 7:2, doesn't he, in the context of judgment, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I thought my own performance was weak. It was judged strong. He measures things differently. He measures things differently. If I measure myself by my own strength, my own ability, then my own strength and ability will be the measure of me. And you know the thing about our own strength is? It fails. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, wait. Another rendering of that is, look for, Matthew preached at One Voice, live in the light of the King coming. Those who look for the return of the King will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Wonderful promise of God. Also a really useful yardstick. Because if I'm getting tired, and if I'm getting weary, I may have started functioning in my own strength. Or, more importantly, I may have stopped, not for a long season necessarily, I may have stopped waiting for, hoping in, looking for. It's good to have the final promise. Oh, we will mount upon wings as eagles. We will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not be faint. Everybody says, amen, hallelujah to that. Yeah, praise God, jump around. It's good to have the instruction. Do you know how you get there? Is you wait on the Lord, you hope in him. It's also vital to realize that he increases. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Irony there. In order to not grow weary, we must first be those who recognize our weariness and weakness. It's important we realize that functioning in the strength of God does not require the absence of weakness. It doesn't require it. That is a legalism, it is an error, and it is a letter which will kill you. The Spirit gives life. Do you know when you Google the opposite of strength, the first hit that comes up from Oxford Languages is weakness? But that's not how God sees it. He measures things differently. He measures things differently. Chris Ham Hodges posted on Facebook this week, timely, we hadn't had a chat, and I just thought, oh, that's amazing. He posted about the strength, you know, be strong. That's a creative word. And at the end of it, he summed it up with, so let's be strong in his strength. Amen. It is a creative word. It's important that when we hear that, we don't hear, in order to be strong, you must be strong. That's a letter which will kill you, but the Holy Spirit gives life. Strength is just another gift of his grace to us. That's why the gospel is good news. Just as we have received a righteousness that is not our own, so God says, receive the free gift of my strength, which is not your own, says the Lord. For from the fullness, the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That is John 1, 16 to 18. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Another thing Chris Hammer Hodges will tell you, that all good, I like to cite Chris Hammer Hodges when I preach, I don't know if you've noticed that, but will tell you that all good science is actually consistent with God and his ways, not contrary to them. I'm bartering, if it's a good idea, then God had it first. Check this out. It's an article by a woman called Nicole Lipkin in Forbes magazine on the 28th of June, 2022. She writes about the power of psychology to propel leaders. And this article is entitled, "You Need to Know Your Weaknesses to Boost Your Success. The World is Cottoning On." How to turn your weakness into a strength. She starts, the good news. She's preaching the gospel. The good news is, science has taught us we are constantly building neural connections. We have the ability to grow and evolve. We have the ability to develop our weaknesses. First, however, you have to know what your weaknesses are. We're not talking about self-improvement. We're talking about supernatural work of the Holy Spirit by his grace to transform our weaknesses into strength. The world has been savvy enough to recognize that's true. And it's true of every hero of the faith. Hebrews 11, 32 to 34 says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. They didn't absolve themselves of weakness. Their weakness was turned to strength. He himself will restore you. He himself will make you strong, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. The kingdom of God is not survival of the fittest. That's an error. And if we've at all slipped into such a way of thinking, that's a lie. The kingdom of God is, the good news is, the weak. Those who are considered as sheep to be slaughtered are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Weak made strong through the Savior's love. In Christ, it's the weak who conquer. For he chose the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. If you are feeling or experiencing weakness, if you have ever felt or experienced it, if you are living right now with a long-term weakness, God says to you, you're in stellar company then. You're about to become a hero of the faith. You are a hero of the faith. I am going to strengthen you. I'm going to strengthen you even now, says God. And not by requiring you to purge yourself of weakness. No, I'm going to use that very thing. And I say to you in it, be strong. Be strong. So, doing all right for time? Yeah. So if the writer to the Hebrews doesn't have time to speak of all those he mentioned, I'm certainly not going to presume to, particularly not when we have to end by 12:15. But I am going to, we are going to read a bit of scripture together about three characters. If we are getting too late, we'll just stick to two characters. And see how this is shown in their lives. And what keys there are for us in accessing, functioning in his strength by utilizing our weakness. Amen. So the first character is David. And I gave 1 Samuel 16:1 to 13 to Joel. Yep, brilliant. I'll pass it over. It's quite extensive. But I never feel nervous about that because, you know, the public reading of scripture is encouraged. And I'm fairly certain Kerry said at one voice, just read the word and then say a few points.
Oh, yeah. Sorry. Here we go. It's all right. Okay. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and said, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had all seven of his sons pass before him, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are you sure these are all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Thanks, Joel. We're going to go straight on to part two. So that's the anointing of David, and this is what happened shortly after.
This is from chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah. And the Lord... And Samuel and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side and Israel stood on the mountain on the other with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his leg and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam and his spear's head weighted 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man from yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul into the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who were in the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring home some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for their battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make him make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so it shall be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left the sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him towards another and spoke the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear and will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give you the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that God saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David quickly ran towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank deep into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David.
Thanks, Ruth. Thanks, Joel. Young boy, giant killing warrior. What measure are you using? The way we might measure things, there's only one way that ends. Matthew, I was just thinking about your dad when I was preparing this. Your dad always used to say, you can see Jesus on every page of the Bible. And this is Jesus encapsulated in the story of David. The anointed shepherd. The anointed shepherd is stronger than any enemy you face. The anointed shepherd is stronger than any enemy you face, and it gets better than that. 1 John says, and you have that same anointing, which abides in you. The same anointing, the same Holy Spirit abides in you, and he is stronger than any enemy you face. So what measure are you using? You say, Ben, but my weakness remains. So does his anointing. So your weakness is going to be strengthened. Let's just pick out a few things from that story. I will only stick with the two characters. Maybe I'll do one another time because I'm just conscious of time. David is a young shepherd boy, but he's anointed. After he's anointed, he's not immediately in Saul's service or facing giants. In fact, he's still with the sheep when he's called for Saul. See, whilst anointed by the Spirit, things may appear the same, but whilst he was tending the sheep, his reputation was growing. Because what did they say to Saul when he called for David for his service? Oh, he's a warrior. He's a warrior. And then when he comes to face Goliath, I've killed both bear and lion. You see, the anointing of the Spirit will mean your opposition increases. Bear, lion, giant, but the anointing of the Spirit is still stronger than any enemy you face. What did he do when he faced Goliath? Saul tried to put his armor on him, which incidentally, if you read the descriptions of the armor, looked pretty much like Goliath. He put back on his shepherd's bag and took his staff in hand. And he said, I can't wear this. I'm not used to it. What was he used to? The anointing. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's not a carbon copy of the world's strength. I don't have to look like what I'm facing. I don't have to act like what I'm facing. The anointing of the Holy Spirit abides in me. And he is stronger than any enemy I face. He may have been a boy about to face a warrior giant, but he understood. He increases the power of the weak. He makes those who aren't mighty, mighty by the gift of his Holy Spirit, a communication, just another gift of his grace to us. The anointed shepherd boy defeated bear, lion, Goliath. The anointed shepherd is stronger than any enemy you face. And that same anointing abides in you and I. So what measure are you using? Because unlike what Saul said, he wasn't just a boy, he was anointed of God. Gideon, I'm not going to turn us there because I want to turn us to 2 Corinthians before we finish. But Gideon, in Judges 6, 11 to 16, 7, 1 to 12, and 8, 28, is a similar story. Okay, so I'll just paraphrase. The Midianites, overly oppressive and powerful enemy, Goliath. When God says to Gideon, he finds him hiding from the Midianites in the wine press. He says, mighty warrior, you're going to take down these guys. Do you know what Gideon's response was? Yeah, that's right. I am a mighty warrior. No, he didn't say that. He said, I am. My clan is the weakest in all of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. God doesn't correct his confession. He doesn't say, no, you're not. He doesn't say, don't worry about that. He doesn't say, He doesn't say, I'm going to take that away from you. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Who does that sound like? Who does that sound like? The Apostle Paul. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am, not was, I am less than the least of all God's people. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. God neither corrects his confession nor promises to take away the weakness. He says, I will be with you. You have an anointing which abides, and you will strike down the Midianites together. God chooses the least and weakest to defeat a powerfully oppressive army. He delights in weaknesses, not just the Apostle Paul. He delights in them because he's not measuring things how we measure them. He knows the one who lives inside you. Greater is he who lives in us than he who is in the world. He says, I'm measuring things by the person and power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside you. And your weakness is no barrier for him. Just another thing in Gideon's story. God doesn't only choose the weakest and the least. He then reduces the headcounts of his army. Just so it's clear. And he says, the reason is, he says, in order that Israel, lest Israel think they've delivered themselves by their own strength. That was the purpose. Because Gideon, David, understood no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. The Psalms. I'm weak and the least, Lord. That's okay. I will be with you, and you can, with me, advance against a troop. You can scale a wall. Obviously, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but we can. We can, as Matthew had confessed earlier, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The outcome, Midian subdued, which was heavily oppressive, and did not raise its head again. A bit like Goliath. Didn't have one. Holy Spirit says, I am with you. So I just want to, have I got time? Maybe I don't have time. Okay. Do you know what? I will maybe turn us to 2 Corinthians 12 another day. Okay. All right. Okay. I'll go there now. The last character, so that was Gideon summarized, but the last character is in there. This is the Apostle Paul himself, and it's in 2 Corinthians. And Jacqueline, can I have you read? You'll have to come out here. the bit that I gave you, please. Then we'll just take some points out of this and then close. Thank you for your patience and time.
So this is 2 Corinthians 11, verses 30 down to 12:10. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Artus had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall, and I slipped through his hands.
I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was also given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
The outset of Paul's ministry was his blind eyes were open. And here he is. Prayed three times. Get this away from me. I don't want this. Get it away. Didn't go anywhere. There's been a lot of theological debate about what was the thorn in the flesh. Jesus defines it. Weakness. He answers him. He did answer. He didn't take it away, but he answered. He happily names it weakness. J.I. Packer, in his study on 2 Corinthians, Weakness is the Way, explains the Greek word for weakness there, which is anasthenia. That's basically like this. The idea from first to last is inadequacy. If any of you caught Matthew's word during One Voice, he said, if you've ever felt inadequate or disqualified, that's the very thing which qualifies you. Jesus speaks to Paul concerning that inadequacy, and he wasn't taking it away. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Anybody spot another irony there? He was given the thorn in the flesh to keep him becoming conceited because of the revelations, and Jesus gives him a revelation. He says, the sufficiency of my grace means that's no issue. Like Rebecca's testimony, prayed three times. If I prayed so much for this, if you're praying for something and you've not seen it, God's answer to you today could be, that's because my grace is sufficient. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. He's going to perfect his power in it. He increases the power of the weak. To him who has no might, he increases strength. The beneficiaries of the promise of God's strength in Christ is not to those who are able, strong, sufficient. It is to the weak, the weary. And that remains the case because that was Jesus' answer to Paul. In response to the revelation received, look at Paul's confession. When I am weak, then I am strong. Because contrary to Oxford Language's definition, they are not opposing. How are you measuring things? Because this is not how God sees it. If the power of life and death is in the tongue, which it is according to Proverbs, then when I am weak, then I am strong is a good confession. Because confession of your weakness is a means of his power. Christ's power, he said, Christ, I will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Rest. He's much more at home in our weaknesses than he is in our strengths.
Not once I've shaken this thing, I'll be strong. Not once I've purged myself of all weakness, I'll be strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. Because the revelation is God's grace is sufficient and his strength is another means of his grace to us. He himself will restore you. He himself will make you strong. Do you know what? Later on City Church Community, I had a couple of practical keys here. I'm going to just put them out there because we are running out of time. And we may not have a long period for a response time, but if any of you in this room have been saying, yep, that's me, long-term weakness, I'm feeling weak, this, that, and the other, I want to stand and pray with you. Paul did pray for it to go. I'm not going to pray that it goes, but I am going to pray that right now, you don't have to wait months and years, you will be strengthened. If it's physical healing you need, that supernaturally, what is it Paul prays in Ephesians 3? That you be strengthened with all might through his spirit who lives in you and your inner being. I do want to pray for that. Physical, mental, emotional, whatever the weakness you've walked in with, I'd like to pray with you. And if I can have a few others join, that would be great as well, please. Because together, we're strong. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.